Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Book of Genesis, chapter 25. And we may read from the beginning down to verse 11. Particularly, we're going to consider verses 5 to 11 tonight. Then again Abram took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bare him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, and Letushim, and Leumim, and the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanoch, and Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abram gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abram had, Abram gave gifts, and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived, eastward, unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abram's life which he lived, 115 years. Then Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abram buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well, Lahai Roi. Particularly tonight, what we have in verses 7 to 11 in relation to the passing of Abraham. It is something we all have to face. What we read about Abram here. We've been looking at the life of Abraham. We cannot, however, avoid looking also at his death. It is coming to us all. Sooner or later, our eyes will close one day, and they will not open again in this world. We have to face it. We're passing through. All of us can get our photograph albums out, and we can flick through them and see ourselves as we will never see ourselves again in this world. Young, youthful, full of hope and promise. But now we're old, or now we're a lot older than these photographs. We know that time is passing, that our eyes will soon close and not open again in this world. We can't avoid it, looking at his death. And this is something we have to face, and have had to face, even from our birth. It isn't, having said that, something that is just a morbid statement. But we have to ask, what is involved in it? What is involved in it? And what is going to happen after? There is coming a day in which our souls will leave this mortal flesh behind, and they will go to their own place. The question is, where? Where? This is the point of the gospel, of course. To direct and point men and women to this reality of death, and to point men and women to the way in which there is a real hope in death through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is one thing or the other. Welcomed into the mansions above, to that place prepared by the Lord for all who love him, for those who are saved by grace, or else it is banished to the place of torment where there is no remedy. We have that division, of course, beautifully stated. Perhaps that's not the right word. Solemnly stated in Luke 16, a parable which also includes Abraham and includes the fact of death and what happens afterwards. One thing or the other. And does the death of Abraham tell us anything about that? Well, surely it does. How do we approach this last chapter of our earthly life? Some approach this skeptically. They believe that, well, there is nothing after physical death. People die and that's it. Like their dogs or their rabbits, they're just laid in the ground and that's it. This is the thrust of a song, a particularly popular song and a particularly influential one in recent times by John Lennon called Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. Very influential, as indeed so much of the pop music world is in relation to such themes. It is part of our decadence. It's the sort of thing that has influenced several generations. But also among the skeptics are the evolutionists. The evolutionists really will say, well, man is not special. There is no such thing as a soul. They are therefore confined, the evolutionists, within a box of nothingness. One might have to add, with a bit of a qualification, the consistent ones. The consistent evolutionists, who don't see God in anything, only natural process. But then there is also those who approach this matter sentimentally, death. There are those who speak maybe in terms of going to a better place and being at peace or being reunited with previously departed loved ones. These are all very common things that are said about death, and not least in communities such as ours here. These sort of views are often aided and abetted by the sort of funeral services that have become the norm these days. And death is sentimentalized, without sharp distinctions being made, such as are made, for example, in that passage in Luke chapter 16, with the rich man and Lazarus. Because there's usually invariably an avoidance of talking about a divide between saved and lost. And this becomes very serious where that clarity fails to be expressed in situations such as funeral services in churches. From these sort of positions, we may distinguish what we might call the biblical or believing view. In the biblical or believing view, death is abnormal. It is abnormal. It is a result of sin. There should really be no separation between our souls and bodies. This is something that came in through sin, the separation of soul and body, which is essentially what is involved in death. Our bodies perish, but our souls live on. We are fallen, and we deserve eternal death. But those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life, and they will have, in the resurrection of the last day, body and soul, they will be reunited for the eternal kingdom of glory. That is the biblical view of it. for the believer, dying is going to mean going to be with Christ. The death is the last enemy, and it will be vanquished finally when the Lord comes again. But faith that says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is faith. And only faith can say that. And faith says, in that same context of Philippians chapter 1, faith says it is far better. Far better. We are very attached to this life. But far better it is to depart and to go to be with the Lord. That is the faith of the saint. Faith says, Christ is the victor over death, and he has gone to prepare a place in heaven for those who believe in him. And the death of Abraham will remind us of some of these things. Albeit we have here the death of this saint very early in the history of the world. But they are there, these thoughts of resurrection and eternity. But let us always remember, on the other hand, that outside of saving faith in Christ, those who are outside of saving faith in Christ will be banished utterly from the presence of God and glory forever. These are the issues that we face when we think of this reality which we all face. Well, here is the death of a saint. Consider his obituary. It is expressed in few words, and yet it is very telling. Verses 7 to 11. First of all, what we can say is this. In Abraham's obituary, he lived a fruitful life. He lived 175 years, we read. And it was 100 of these years that he walked with the Lord. He had been a friend of God. Oh, we know of traveling through this life of faith of Abraham that there were ups and downs that he experienced. There were the struggles. There was a struggle against sin. And remember, there was no law of God yet revealed. That would come later. And there was a struggle of this man called out of the darkness of paganism. But we are told that he was an old man full of years when he passed from this life. It's a wonderful statement, I think, that full of years. Now, fruitfulness is not measured by age. There is no virtue merely in age. A person may reach 100 years old and be spiritually dead right to the end. That is not being fruitful in spiritual terms. So we dare say that this could not be said of such a person, that they died full of years. A life may be long and it may be wasted. A life may be short and it may be fruitful. And there have been many cases and instances of this in history. Robert Murray McChain and others died in their 20s, and yet they were fruitful. They were fruitful. But that a life may be long and wasted is something that is mentioned in the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, we have this proverb: the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if, notice that word if, silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Now that is how it was for Abraham. That is how it can be for you or for anyone. His life was not wasted. with the Lord. No one's is. After he was called by the Lord, he walked with the Lord. He didn't spend his years simply marking time, waiting for the end. It's amazing how people simply will mark time till they die. And perhaps give even less thought to the matters of the church, the Bible, faith, and prayer. And of course this can be assisted through the devil's agencies and instrumentality by various means, and one of the most powerful and potent nowadays is the means of entertainment, amusing ourselves to death, being able to sit in front of a television set and live out fantasies to your dying day. We have to be very careful, but without thought of God or having a Savior, what a foolishness. Abraham had a good life after he was called, because he sought and he knew the blessing of the Lord. And the term that is used here, that he died full of years, implies a full life. It doesn't simply carry the idea that he lived a long life or he lived many years. And this is how it should be with the believer, that whatever years they are spared to enjoy, they might be full of years, they might be full of piety, they might be full of experience of the Lord, they might be full of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's fruit. What a blessing old age can be and should be. We often say, oh, our churches are so full of older people, where are all the young people? Well, we understand that. We would like these pews to be full of young people. But what a blessing old age can be. When the old age is spent in things that relate to the work of the kingdom of God, where old age is spent having concern for a ministry of prayer and intercession for the church and for the ministry and for witness, what a blessing old age can be, where there is the growth of fruitfulness in the life, preparing for the glory that is to be as they expect and hope beyond this life. There will be declining powers and perhaps struggle with physical handicap or mental powers for that matter. But you can bear fruit for God, more fruit for God, bear good testimony to Christ, point more sinners to the Savior. The old man or the old woman being such an example by word and by deed to the younger people, so that they are a challenge to them of what it is to live in hope, to live full of fruitfulness and expectation and hopefulness. There is a ministry of prayer and intercession upon which the church will prosper, surely, under the mighty hand of God. There is no giving up on the cause of the Lord, whatever your age may be, whatever you feel your infirmities may be. Here is Abraham, 175 years old, and he died full of years, full of, the implication is, fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Paul says to Timothy, that no man should despise his youth. No man should despise old age or long years in this life. Let them be fruitful in faith. This is an implication of this phrase with reference to Abraham, that he was full of years. He lived a fruitful life. And you are to live a fruitful life. However young you are, however old you are to live a fruitful life. Your life is to be full of years that are spent in fruitful, believing, Christian living and exercise. If so be, you know the Lord and are saved by grace. But then the second thing that's said, telling thing that is said here in relation to his passing is, he was gathered to his people. What a lovely expression this is. He was gathered to his people. This is found in verse 8 again. And Abram gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, that might be taken as a statement of death, simply. But it isn't simply to be taken as a statement of death. The statement of death, in a sense, is what we have right at the beginning of the verse, Abram gave up the ghost. That is a statement that is said of the Lord Jesus Christ also on the cross. That is the point of death. The soul has gone from the body at that point. But this is something else. He was gathered to his people. Nor does this mean that he was simply buried with his family, because in actual fact he wasn't buried with his family. They were laid in their graves, their mortal remains in Ur or in Haran. Abram's mortal remains were laid to rest in the cave of Machpelah in Canaan, which had been acquired earlier, Genesis 23:17, and in which Sarah was buried. And then later, after Abram, Isaac and Rebekah and Leah and Jacob. This is mentioned in Genesis 49 and Genesis 50. But it isn't the matter of where he was buried. This question of being gathered to his people. This is far more than merely a statement of where the mortal remains were settled. It means more simply than being buried with relatives. It is a statement full of hope for the life that is to come, gathered to his people. And I think this is clear from the way that, if indirectly, the way that Jesus argues with the Sadducees about the fact of future resurrection. He says, arguing with the Sadducees, he says, with reference to their spinning a story about a woman married to one of seven or eight brothers, and successively when they die, she marries another brother, and so on. And if one of the brothers dies, she needs to marry the next to bear children for the deceased. What if all the brothers die, say the Sadducees? Whose wife would she be in the resurrection? Now, do you remember Jesus' words, his answer? He said, "You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." That's Matthew 22:29-32. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God..." God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Yes, Abraham went to the realm of the dead. We will all go to the realm of the dead. Every last one of us, unless the Lord should come in our lifetime, of course. But we know that he went to glory. And we know that he went to glory by another indirect reference that we have in the New Testament. In that passage we read in Luke 16:19-31, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which we cannot but believe is based upon reality. In that story, there is a reflection by the Lord Jesus Christ on the matter of death and afterlife. Story about a great separation afterwards, immediately at death. Where does Lazarus, the one with faith, go? He goes to the bosom of Abraham. Where is Abraham? Abraham is in glory. That's where he is. He goes to the place where the father of the faithful is, gathered to his people. It's a lovely statement. By the way of contrast, it is said of Judas that he went to his own place. Acts 1 and 25. He went to his own place. Well, we are all going to our own place. Only where is it? Where was it for Lazarus? It was the bosom of Abraham. Where was it for Judas? It was the place of the lost, impenitent souls. That place where, in this parable of Luke 16, Dives, the rich man, was to be found. But he is gathered to his people, Abraham. And it is by grace we will be gathered to our people. Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only those. Those who love Christ, however imperfectly in this life. Those who are trusting upon his merits and work, his blood and righteousness. They will be gathered. Gathered to their people when their soul leaves their body and goes hence. But then there's a third point here, and that is the day of his death was better than the day of his birth. And this is what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, and it's a strange statement, I suppose, to us. Ecclesiastes 7:11, chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. And what's that proverb, or what's this wise saying of Solomon's in Ecclesiastes 7:1 is saying is not that the day of death is better because that's the end of things. But the day of death is better because that is the beginning of things, of eternal life, for those who believe. And it is only true for those who believe. It is only true if the departing soul was truly a man or woman of faith. It is only true of the Christian soul. The day of death must be better than the day of birth, because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But for a soul who has been saved by grace, who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a new principle, a new spiritual life has been wrought in their lives, which will be completed at the day of their death, when they are translated into the kingdom of glory. Besides which, experience in this life cannot compare. As our catechism puts it, in answer to the question, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Little wonder. The day of our death is better than the day of our birth. When you have Christ, you have faith and you have hope of glory. And when there is glory to come. What did Abraham bring into this world that made him fit for heaven? What is the answer to that? What did Abraham bring into this world that made him fit for heaven? You know the answer. I dare say if I gave you a bit of paper and you were to put your answer down, it would all be the same, wouldn't it? Nothing. 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 We bring nothing into this world which makes us fit for heaven. What have you in yourself that makes you fit for heaven? Nothing. Nothing in yourself. Nothing by nature. It seems excessive to us to say wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from head to foot. No, we cannot be fit for heaven on the basis of anything that we are or anything that we do by nature. So what did Abraham, in departing from this world, What made him fit for heaven? Faith in the promised Savior. Trust in the Lord. A soul saved by grace. Heavenly treasure. Like the rest of us. He was born in sin. He was dead in trespasses and sins. But by grace, his death was precious in the sight of the Lord. Because he was a changed man. He was a renewed man. He had become a believing man. He was a man who lived by faith in God and in the promise of the Savior. Yes, the death of the saint is better than their birth. That's quite a thought, quite a perspective to have as we pass through this life. It is true for you if you have saving faith in Jesus. If you are converted, if you have come through repentance and faith to receive Jesus and all his benefits. Apart from this saving change and this faith in Jesus Christ, your death cannot possibly be better than the day of your birth. Infinitely worse. Because the death of those who are outside of Christ and have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is an ushering in to an eternity as Dives found of torment. But for Abraham, a lovely obituary, a lovely end, a lovely prospect, but only a lovely end and prospect because he was a man of faith, because he possessed a living faith in the promised Savior. And after his death, blessings flowed. Verse 11, after the death of Abram, God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai of Moriah. In the line of the covenant promises, this is the death of the saint. But what if the day of your death, which is going to be quite soon now, we go through these years and we go through these winters and so many well-known people pass from the scene, week by week. What of the day of your death? What hope do you have? The question of hope relates to the possession of faith in the Savior. And without faith in the Savior, it is impossible to please God. And without faith in the Savior and his finished work, you can have no hope. You do not have any hope for eternity. And that's the issue for us in this life. And it is the context of the gospel, plain and simple. We are thankful for the gospel because it is pointing men and women to something beyond this life, a living hope, an eternal hope. There's no other way of having it except through Christ and through the gospel. And it is something to reflect on so that we may be at last found in Christ and therefore die full of years and be gathered to the people of God with the blessed beyond and the blessedness experienced there. So we learn from the man of faith, both in the incidents of his life and in the incident of his passing from this life. And at every point, Abraham challenges. And Abraham is such a model of this in the whole of the scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. Here is the call to men and women. Look, you're to live by faith. Don't go through your life spending them in folly. Live by faith. Turn to the Lord. Receive the Savior. Know Christ. Come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Don't fritter your life away wastefully without thought of God and of salvation. Live by faith and not by sight. Have Christ in your heart as Savior and as friend and as brother. Look for that city which has foundations and whose maker and builder is God, the city that is eternal in the heavens. Look for it And if we would get there, we must have faith in the living God, in the living Savior. And Abraham is there tonight. There. With the people of God who have gone before from where we stand. There. With the souls of the redeemed around the throne of God, there in Emmanuel's land where glory dwelleth, that is where Abraham is. Are you going to be there, dear friends? When in a few short days, months, years, your eyes close for the last time here on earth, where will they open? Will they open on that side of the divide where Lazarus is found in the bosom of Abraham? Or will they open on the other side of the divide, and there is no coming and going between them, where Dives is found, a rich man is found, suffering, alienation, torments, hopelessness, beyond mercy? I say to you, this is what this looking for the Savior and looking for the eternal glory is what your eye and your faith and your hope should be fixed upon, even as you pass through this world of sin and shame. Because we are faced with the great challenge. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. What are you going to do with this? Do you have heaven in your hand, in your heart? Or are you still holding on? You're still holding on to the world and its consequences in eternity. And the gospel says, come to Jesus. And do so without delay. For those who have Jesus, what a wonderful hope you have. And fix your eye upon it. And feed upon it. And meditate upon it. And live for it. So that you may live in this life as a faithful ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. A bright and shining light in this world of a man or a woman who is going through this world light to the things of time and set. Conscious that there is far better to be. To be with Christ is far better. In this flesh it isn't easy for us. But the challenge is, we are to live by faith and not by sight. May the Lord give his blessing upon these thoughts, upon his word. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Father in heaven, we are thankful indeed for thy word and pray that the Spirit would bless it to our hearts. And Lord, that seeing the issues of life and death again, we might walk in the light of eternity. And Lord, look to Jesus as the risen Lord who is coming again and who is calling us to believe in him and to follow him. O Lord our God, that it may be said of us, to me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Forgive us our sin, Lord. Help us to trust and obey, and receive us graciously for Jesus' sake. Amen.